Corinthians chapter 12, our study through this New Testament book, this letter to the church at Corinth. We have come to chapter 12. Last week we considered verses 1 through 3. Today we plan on studying verses 4 through 11. But please turn there. It's found on page 959 if you're using the black church Bibles provided there. And once you've found it, will you stand, please, in honor of God's word and follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to go ahead and begin in verse 1 just to kind of get the context here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or last week we mentioned how that's literally spirituals. Now concerning the spirituals, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Father, once again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We pray Your Spirit would open our eyes, give us understanding, Lord, of Your Word, that we may believe it and follow it and further serve You and serve one another and bring You glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. When we talk about the good news of our salvation through Jesus Christ, we are often awed by God's grace, and rightfully so. Really, we're often awed by God's grace, His wisdom, and His power, right? When we think about salvation, those are some of the attributes of God that just come to the forefront. His grace, His wisdom, His power. We're awed by His grace that God would save rebels like us by sending His own Son to suffer and die for our sins. That He would love us and lavish on us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Truly, that is amazing grace. And then as we consider our salvation, we're also astonished by the wisdom of God, right? How God maintained, have you ever thought about this? How God in salvation, He maintained His justice, but yet He also showed mercy to sinners like us through the cross. And then even just the wisdom and how salvation was carried out, how God Himself became flesh, securing our righteousness by living a perfect life and paying our penalty by dying on the cross. What manifold wisdom. And then we talk about the wisdom of how He is calling people to Himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Each one of these could be a sermon, so I'll hasten on. But finally, we're amazed at God's power when we think about our salvation, right? How Jesus defeated sin and death. He died and rose again. He is alive. He triumphed over the demonic forces through His death and resurrection, nailing them to the cross. How God now gives us the new birth. He takes cold, dead, rebellious hearts and gives us new hearts, makes us alive, and sets us free from the enslaving power of sin. Yes, the gospel rightly causes us to praise God for His grace, to praise Him for His wisdom, to praise Him for His power. And you say, well, why are you talking about all that? I mean, it's great to talk about, right? But, well, today I want us to have the same response as we consider spiritual gifts. I pray that as a result of our time today, that you will stand in awe at the grace, wisdom, and power of God that is displayed through Him giving us in working through us with a large variety of spiritual gifts. I kind of chopped that up the way I said that. I pray that as we study spiritual gifts, you will see and stand in awe of God's grace, wisdom, and power at the wide diversity of gifts that he gives and how he empowers those gifts and works through those gifts for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. So we've come to verse 4, and just to recap why Paul is discussing this now in this letter, the Corinthians were confused about who were the spirituals among them. That's what he said up in verse 1. He said, now concerning the spirituals, the Corinthians evidently thought that those who possessed the spectacular gifts, like tongues and miracles, they were the spiritual ones. They were the super spiritual elite. But in verses 1 through 3, Paul taught them that anyone who truly confesses that Jesus is Lord has the Holy Spirit. Anyone who trusts in Jesus as Savior, anyone who submits to following Jesus as Lord, must have the Holy Spirit. That's the only way they can believe that, can confess that, is if the Holy Spirit has done a work of grace and power in their lives. They must have been given the new birth. So that means that all Christians are spirituals. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. All Christians have the capacity to bring glory to God. There are no elite classes of believers. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners who've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So now that Paul has established the fact that there's no elite group of spiritual ones, he can now address the topic of spiritual gifts. And having used the word pneumatikon up in verse 1, spirituals, which can mean spiritual ones or spiritual things, now in verse 4, Paul switches to his word of choice, charisma, gifts of grace. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's that word, charisma. You can see in your notes that I've divided up this section under two headings: explanation in verses 4 through 7, and example in verses 8 through 11. I don't have a typical outline as I normally try to, so you'll just have to kind of follow along. You can see I tried to kind of include a chart here. We're going to get to that, looking at the different varieties, yet the same, varieties, same, varieties, same. But even before we get to that chart, I want to make several observations or comments about these spiritual gifts. There's so much that we can glean from even just the terminology Paul is using here. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace, right? I don't want to just skate over that. Think about that. Spiritual gifts, he says, are gifts of grace. What does that mean? Well, it means they're not earned, right? Because they're grace. They're not deserved. These are gifts. They're gifts of grace. Look at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. You see the flow here? There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul's talking about spiritual gifts there, and he's describing them in different ways: gifts, and then service, and then activities, and even manifestation. That's really all speaking about the same thing, but certainly emphasizing different nuances, and we'll get to those. But I want us to look now at the word varieties. Did you see the repetition of that word? It says it three times there in verses, 4 and 4 through 6. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. The word varieties, I mean, right, we know that word, a variety. So it not only means different kinds, assortments, a diversity, right? But it also carries the idea of distribution or allocation. It means the many allotments of spiritual gifts. It's describing many kinds, but it's describing many kinds of things that are given out, that are portioned out to people, okay? So that goes right along with this idea of gift of grace. So by repeating this word over and over, Paul is building toward his point in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, the truth of that, the fact that God allocates these gifts, that he gives them to us, that they're gifts of his grace, And even the terminology that Paul is using there, talking about that distribution and allocation, that would have had special significance to the Corinthians. Because in the Roman world, where the historical setting here is, the first century Roman world, they had what they called the patronage system. So a patron would lavish gifts on his or her clients, and then the clients were expected to praise that patron for his or her generosity, right? Makes sense. You know, so whether you're talking about a king or whether you're talking about a boss or whether you're talking about whatever, it's like that person in power, that person who has the resources, they're lavishing their gifts on those under them, I guess you could say. And the only appropriate response then is those under them to be praising them, to be thankful for that distribution of gifts. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for sharing your resources with us. Thank you for enriching us in this way. Okay, so that's the verbiage, that's the vocabulary that Paul is using here. Just flip back to chapter 1 of this letter. He's already described their salvation in these terms. Look at chapter 1. I really want us to look at verses 5 through 7, but we'll read verse 4 to get the beginning of the sentence. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on describing Christ's ministry to us. So when we think about our salvation, we do feel extremely blessed and enriched by God. And like I said at the outset, I want us to have that same attitude when we think about spiritual gifts, because it's all part of the same package here, right? Spiritual gifts is just another example of God lavishing his grace on us, lavishing his resources on us. And so that proper way of thinking about this should help us to have the proper response, unlike the Corinthians were having. Because remember, the Corinthians, as we'll see when we get into the next couple of chapters, what were they doing concerning these spiritual gifts? Well, they were fighting over them, right? They were coveting them. Oh, I wish I had your gift. You know, your gift is more spectacular, and mine's just boring or whatever. And so I wish I had your gift. And those who had the better gifts were kind of looking down on, yeah, you're right. You know, I do have the most important gift around here. I don't really need you that much. And see, it was just a total wrong way of thinking. If they would remember this, that would take care of everything, right? These are gifts of grace. These are all from God. They're all from the Spirit. They've been lavished on you. Why? For the common good. Verses 4 through 7 are so important. They lay the foundation of this whole discussion about spiritual gifts. God has enriched us. All of our salvation is an enriching from God that he's lavished on us graciously. We don't deserve it. One of my favorite verses that summarizes the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Right? We have been enriched. We were poor. We were the ones dead in our sins. We were the ones lost and separated, who not only, I mean, we had no hope of having a spiritual gift. We didn't even have a spiritual life. Are you kidding me? Right? But he has lavished on us. He has shown us grace and mercy, forgiving our sins, providing a mediator, reconciling us to himself, indwelling us with his Spirit, giving us the new birth. And now, on top of all that, he gives us spiritual gifts through which he continues then to minister and strengthen us for our good and for his glory. We've been richly, richly blessed, loved ones. And so now, here in chapter 12, back in 1 Corinthians 12 now, Paul uses that same word, same one he did in chapter 1, charisma, gift of grace, talking about spiritual gifts. Every believer there in Corinth, no matter what kind of spiritual gift they had, they've been enriched by God. See, there's no elite status. The ones who have the more upfront gifts or the more spectacular gifts or whatever, they're not richer than the other ones. No, they've all been enriched by God. And what a blessing that would have been to the church there in Corinth, right? We've seen, as we've studied this letter, they were divided over many things. Or the divisions showed themselves in many ways, right? And part of that is because God had saved people out of different backgrounds, right? You had those who were poor in society as part of the church. You had those who were rich in society as part of the church. And remember back in chapter 11 when we were doing the Lord's Supper, studying the Lord's Supper, the rich were humiliating the poor. They weren't waiting on those who were poor. They were going ahead and eating without them, leaving them out, just kind of bringing attention to the fact that they were poor, hardworking, blue-collar people. And so there was a lot of division about that. The Corinthian believers had brought the mindset of society into the church, that those who are rich are the elite ones. Those who are wise and educated are the elite ones. No, Paul says, we've all been shown grace. We've all been enriched by God, and these spiritual gifts should be a reminder of you, a reminder of that to you. So these spiritual gifts are given to every believer, no matter their background, no matter if they come from a poor socioeconomic background. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? That's a good summary statement. So this patronage system should remind the Corinthians and all of us here today that spiritual gifts are yet another reason to praise God, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do, praise the one who's being so generous to you. These gifts, they should not be fighting over these gifts. They should be praising God for lavishing these gifts on them. No one should be thinking they are something, right? They're all recipients of grace. None of them earn these gifts. They should all be thanking God for his amazing generosity. They should be taking these gifts from God and turning around and worshiping God for them. They should be glorifying God by using the gifts for their intended purpose. And that is, as we'll see, the serving and strengthening of Christ's body, the church. So again, you see how tragic it was, how backwards it was, the way the Corinthians were dealing with these gifts. Taking gifts of grace, taking these examples of God's generosity and using them to be proud and arrogant and divisive. These gifts should not be hoarded. These gifts should not be kept for themselves. They should be used for the good of others and the glory of God. Just as God was generous with them in salvation and in indwelling them with the Spirit and in giving them these gifts, so they too now should be generous in the using of those gifts to serve the whole body, not just the ones they like, not just the ones who are like them, not just the ones who they think they can get something out of in return, but serving the whole body of Christ. These gifts should not be causing divisions. These gifts were given to build up the church, not tear it down. Just like we saw with the Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's Supper should have been strengthening the church and uniting the church and building up the church. And instead, they were using it to further exasperate the divisions that are in the church. So too, these gifts. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul's already told them, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So proper response to our gifts is not boasting, but should be thanksgiving. It should be humble stewardship of those gifts. And this is the consistent teaching in the New Testament. We won't have time to look at all these passages today. I might reference them a little bit, but just kind of there's other places where Paul talks about spiritual gifts, even in this letter, but kind of the trifecta of passages of spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Okay, so I'd encourage you to look at those passages, and you're going to see similar type language here, that all these gifts are given to us as expressions of his grace, And our response should be thanksgiving, praise, and service. Therefore, the common good of the church, to strengthen the church that God would be increasingly glorified. So that's the first thing I want us to really take away from this. When he's talking about gifts, they are gifts of grace. They're examples of God's generosity. And we see that not only in the term itself, charisma, but also just in how he describes them throughout verses 4 through 7. Now, another thing I want us to see, another thing that we learn even from that word varieties, certainly that speaks to diversity. Diversity of gifts. And notice how Paul does it. I mean, he says that word three times, like I've mentioned, right? And notice it's in the plural. I mean, he could have just said, hey, to each of you was given a variety, or to the church was given a variety of gifts, right? And that in and of itself would have spoken about many kinds. But no, it's like Paul wanted to really emphasize it. And he said, not just variety, varieties. Many, many different kinds of gifts have been given to the church. He's really emphasizing that. Lots and lots of them. And so now here's where we get into this idea of, and kind of what I was thinking about with this chart in your notes, is Paul keeps going back and forth. He's saying, many varieties, yet the same Spirit. Many varieties, yet the same Lord. Many varieties, yet the same God. And so what he's teaching them is there's diversity, there's a great diversity of gifts given to the local church, given to the body of Christ. But within that diversity, there should be unity. Okay? That diversity is not meant for us to be separate. That diversity is actually to strengthen the unity within the church. Okay? So, how does Paul teach that? Well, we'll see. You know, he teaches it explicitly in one sense, but I want you to notice something else. He teaches it by pointing back to the Trinity. Okay, did you notice that in verses 4 through 7? Look again, please. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. That's a reference to the Trinity. The Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, God the Father. And so, I think we've talked about this even in recent weeks, right? But the Trinity is a perfect example of diversity and yet unity, right? You've got one God who exists in three persons. So you've got one God, three persons, and those three persons are distinct. We could even say those three persons are diverse, right? They carry out different roles, different functions. There's diversity among the Godhead. Think about how they carry out salvation. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer and regenerates and indwells every believer. You've got the Son who is seated on his heavenly throne. I mean, he became man. He carried out his work of redemption here through his perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection. Now he's seated on the throne at the Father's right hand. You've got God the Father who's everywhere present, right? They all are. Sustaining, building his church. The Son now lives forever as fully God, fully man, two natures in one, while the Father is Spirit, the Spirit is Spirit. I mean, there is diversity among the Godhead, you know, and some of that is even a little, not a little, a lot beyond us, right? Trying to understand all that. But what we also know about the Trinity is there's perfect unity, right? Yes, there's diversity. Yes, there's different roles and different functions, but there's unity. They're all, for one, of the same essence, right? This is not three gods. This is not one's more of a god than the other is. No, they're all co-equally God. They're all of the same essence. It's one God in three persons. There's perfect unity in their love. They dwell together in perfect harmony. There's unity in their purpose, right? They're all carrying out the plan that they agreed to before the foundation of the world to save God's people, to glorify their name through the building of the church. There's perfect love and submission. We've spoken on that before. And so Paul intentionally points the Corinthians back to the Trinity as a example of diversity and yet unity, but I would say even more than just an example, I think he points to the Trinity as the basis for diversity and yet unity. Okay? So now let's, again, work our way through 4 through 7. We're just kind of going over them again and again, trying to make these different observations. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now he's going to describe more about the diversity of these spiritual gifts. And by going through this, we're going to, I hope, come to an understanding of what spiritual gifts really are. You might be thinking, well, you haven't even defined it yet, right? Well, I think Paul's going to do that for us here. Okay, so let's again look at these. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts of grace, but the same Spirit. Wow. All right, gifts. We understand what gifts are. Think about the diversity in the church. He says there's varieties. Remember, plural, lots and lots of kinds of gifts. But they're all coming from the same Spirit. He's the source. But he's manifested those gifts in many different ways within his church. And so as we look around, we understand that, don't we? We see that lived out among us. We look at us and we say, wow, we are gifted in different ways. And we're not talking about natural gifts. We're talking about special gifting from the Holy Spirit to believers. And he may take what were natural gifts and work through those. But we're talking specifically about spiritual gifts here. Some are gifted in encouragement. Some are exhorters. Some have the gift of mercy, while others are gifted to admonish and exhort, like I said. Some are servants and have the gift of helps. Others are gifted to lead the charge, while some would rather be behind the scenes serving with that gift of helps. Some have the gift of faith. Some have the gift of encouragement. Some have the gift of evangelism. Some have the gift of teaching. Some are prayer warriors. Some have the gift of hospitality. Many, many different kinds of gifts. I mean, we're just scratching the surface, and Paul is just scratching the surface when he makes his list here in a few verses. Many different kinds of gifts. They manifest themselves in many different ways, but it's all from the same source, he says. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? So that's showing us diversity, but it's showing us sameness. It comes from the same Spirit. And it's showing us that it's a gift of grace, like I've described. Verse 5, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. He's just continuing to describe spiritual gifts to us. Here, the word service is the word we're familiar with, diakonos, where we get the word deacon. So this tells us a lot about the gifts, don't they? These gifts are to be used for service. These gifts are not just so we can look good. These gifts are not so we can kind of brag about how gifted we are. No, these gifts are not to be boasted in, but they're to be used to serve. They're to be a blessing to others. I heard one pastor describe it this way, and it stuck with me. I thought this was helpful. It's not so much about having a gift, it's about being a gift. Right? He says that in verse 7. These are given for the common good. They're gifts of service. It's about being a gift to the church, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, spurring them on in faith and in good deeds. Many different gifts used in many different types of service. That's what he's saying. There's varieties of service. These get fleshed out in many different types of service, but they're all serving the same Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I almost hesitate to give examples because I don't want us to think in too small a box here. But with that caveat aside, think about around here. Just scratching the surface. Some are teaching a class. Some are teaching one-on-one. Some are visiting the elderly. Some are visiting people in the hospital. Others just being a sympathetic ear and a comforting hug to those around them. Some are loading trucks. Some are doing yard works. Some are fixing things. Some are making meals. Other watching kids. Other giving rides. Some are encouraging. Some are counseling. Many are praying, witnessing, inviting, hosting, discerning, exhorting. Many, many types of service. And we'll say some more things about that. There's a commonality, right? It should all be done in love. It's all done through the Word of God. It's all done for the good of the body. Many types of service, but the point he's making here is they're all serving the same Lord. Right? What we are doing, no matter what it is, behind the scenes, up front, one-on-one, We're all to be doing it, serving the same Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. See how that should unite us? Wow, we're all on the same mission here. We're all strengthening the body together, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, not exalting ourselves, not trying to boast, but we're wanting to make Christ look good. He's our head. We want to bring glory to Him. Christ is glorified as His church is strengthened. So, as we use our spiritual gifts to serve others, the body is built up. Ephesians 4, like Pastor John read, the body matures to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we minister to one another, we become increasingly united in the faith. We become increasingly submissive to our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so He gets the glory. So, we've seen there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The word activities in the Greek is the word energema. You can see we get energy from it. Energy, right? And that's why he says it's God who empowers them all and everyone. Here in verse 6, he's thinking about the outworking of these gifts. He's thinking about the power behind these gifts, how it's fleshed out. How does it bear fruit? How does it strengthen someone? Is it through our power? No, no, it's through the power of God. God is powerfully working through these gifts. We're not the ones that actually, you know, strengthen anyone in the faith. It's God working through us to strengthen, to encourage. And I think here in verse 6, Paul may very well have in mind not only the power working through us to strengthen others, but the power that is at work in us, strengthening us as we exercise these gifts. We ourselves are blessed. We ourselves mature. We ourselves grow closer to the Lord as we use the gifts that He has entrusted to us. So as we exercise our spiritual gifts, they will bear different types of fruit, both within others and ourselves as we serve. Depending on the situation, the effect, that's what this is talking about, the effects, the outworking of the gifts. Depending on the situation, the effect of using our gift may be encouragement, right? The person who we minister to, they may be encouraged in the faith. They may be encouraged to press on. That's the power of God at work. So that might be the effect. Or as we exercise these gifts, maybe the person is convicted, right? Maybe we exhorted them in something they were doing, right? And brought the word of God to bear on that situation. Maybe the person is comforted. Maybe the person is guided, right? They were like, oh, I'm at this fork in the road. I don't know what to do. And we, by God's grace, by God's enabling, we were able to take the word of God and share wisdom with them, point them in the right direction. What does God's word say? How is God's word brought to bear on this situation? So the person, the result of that is, wow, now they have more clarity. Now they know which way to go. That's the power of God. That's the effect. The person may have increased faith as a result of us exercising our gift. The person may have a greater devotion to Christ as a result of exercising the gift. The person may be brought to repentance as a result of us exercising our gift. All of these effects will occur in various degrees, right? It's like we say about everything related to ministry, right? The results are up to God. Right? Some plant, some water, it's God who gives the growth. Some exercise this gift, some exercise that gift, but it's God who's at work bringing about the effects in people's lives and in our lives. But despite all these different outworkings, despite all these different effects, in every case it is the same power of God at work. And that's an encouragement. That's an encouragement. It's the same power. We're all on the same team. We're all dependent on the same power. We can't change a heart. We can't renew a mind. We can't convict of sin. We can't increase faith, but God can and does powerfully work in those ways and many others through us as we exercise our spiritual gifts. Are you seeing the diversity yet the sameness? Many different kinds of gifts, used in many different kinds of service, producing many different kinds of effects in people's lives. And then verse 7 is a summary statement. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Again, so important what he's stressing there, right? Each one has a gift. Not just the elite, not just the rich. No, each one has a gift. Each one has this manifestation of the Spirit. No one's excluded. Every Christian has one. Why? For what purpose? Like we've said, for the common good, for the good of the body. So you see the varieties, yet the sameness. Many varieties of gifts, many varieties of ministries, many varieties of workings, yet the same cause, the same origin, the same root is grace, the same source is the Spirit, the same power is God, the same purpose is the good of the body, the same focus should ultimately be on the glory of God. So a parallel passage to this is Ephesians chapter 4, like Pastor John read earlier. And through that section, the first part of chapter 4, you see all the aspects of this. It's such a helpful parallel passage. I encourage you to study it. But even just verses 4 through 7 that's on your prayer sheet there, you see Paul teaching them the same thing here. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So he's talking about all the sameness. But then verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that's a very helpful parallel passage there. Unity within diversity. The diversity itself is what brings about the unity and the strength, because it's God working through it all. Great diversity, yet unity. So verse 7 is a summary statement. You could call it a thesis statement. And now in verses 8 through 11, Paul gives a sample listing of some of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to take the time to read them again because we're starting to run out of time. But I listed that as an example. I know that whenever we see a list like this, our thoughts immediately, and it's understandable, I'm not saying it's wrong, our thoughts immediately go to, what is that gift? What does that look like, right? And is that used for today? And if so, how? What does that look like? You know, right? And so that can be a little challenging. And I just want to pump the brakes on that for a minute, okay, and say, hey, let's step back and see, what is Paul saying here? Again, he's just emphasized the diversity, the many manifestations of the Spirit at work in us, spiritual gifts. And now he gives an example of that. Wisdom, knowledge, but it's all from the same Spirit. To another, faith, same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing, one Spirit. See how he's still emphasizing that. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay, those are some examples. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So today I'm not planning on talking about what each one of those means. I think we'll get to that. In chapter 13, some of those are going to come up again. And in chapter 13 at the beginning, will be a very appropriate time to talk about, are those in function today in the church? Okay? But for now, just notice the diversity, yet the sameness. It all comes from the same Spirit, right? He talked about the Trinity, yes, as an example, as a basis. But no doubt you see how the Spirit is emphasized, right? These are spiritual gifts. It's the Spirit who has that unique ministry. He's the one who indwells us. He's the one who dwells among the church. It's the Spirit who is giving these gifts, verse 11. It's the Spirit, really, who's empowering these gifts, right? It's the Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul is simply illustrating the diversity of the Spirit's activities in the church. I don't know that all of those gifts right there were being exercised in Corinth. We know he's gonna really hone in chapter 14 on prophecy and tongues. And we know that they were evidently putting too much emphasis on tongues, because he's going to correct that in chapter 14. So that might be why he lists tongues last here in this list, just to kind of, kind of put it in the right perspective, knock it down a notch. I don't know. But we're going to get to all that. Let us not miss the big point. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, verse 11, who apportions, there's that idea of giving out, allotting, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So what do we see here? The same points again. Diverse gifts given and empowered by the same Spirit, and no believer is excluded. The Spirit apportions to each one a gift. Every believer has a gift. Every believer has a role to play in service to the body. No elite status here. These are gifts, like we've said, there's no room to boast. They're given to us. They're empowered by the Spirit. God should get all the glory. There should be no boasting. There should be no coveting. There should be no complaining because we don't have a certain gift. The Spirit apportions as he wills. He knows what he's doing. He knows who he's brought together. He knows what gifts the body needs for the building up of the body. He's all wise. He's allocating these gifts according to his sovereign prerogative. And Paul's going to continue to develop those points where I'm just kind of setting the table right now. So a summary statement could be this. God, through his Spirit, gives and empowers a great diversity of gifts to his people for the building up of the church to the glory of his name. That's really what he's teaching in this passage. God, through his Spirit, gives and empowers a great diversity of gifts to his people for the building up of the church to the glory of his name. We're going to see that's going to continue to be developed. We're going to see how that's carried out in love, through the word, in the church, to the people. But I hope that just gets you already excited to learn more about that, excited to make sure that you're being a good steward of your gift, and you may already be thinking, well, I don't even know what my gift is, right? And we'll talk about this some more, but I'll just say for now, I don't think the way to find out your gift is, I don't think the best way is to fill out a list or a survey or something. Those were well-meaning attempts at that, but I think the best way is to just get involved in the life of the church. Start loving people. Start serving one another. With the word, in the power, it's not so much about what gift I have, it's just about being a member of the church. It's about finding your function in the church. Okay? So I just want to encourage you with that. Don't we all long to see the church strengthened? Don't we all long to see the church grow up to maturity? Then depend on God. Seek to use your spiritual gift. You see a need, by faith, go and try to meet it. Not in your own strength, not, you know, here comes the champion, right? To know. It's, oh God, help me. I need your word, I need your Spirit, but I see a need, I'm going to try to meet it. Pray and ask God for opportunities to serve. And we'll see this next week, that isolating ourselves from the church, wow, that's bad. That's cutting off our opportunities to grow. It's cutting off opportunities for the church to grow. So we don't want to do that. We want to be involved in the body. But I want to close with where I began. I hope this has stirred you up to praise God for his grace, for his wisdom, for his power in lavishing these spiritual gifts on his church. Who are we that we could be used to help strengthen the body? Who are we that we could be a vessel where God shows his power through? What privilege that is. What an amazing display of grace. And what wisdom in God gifting us in so many different ways. He knows what we need to grow and strengthen. And what power. What power is at work when people are growing, when people are using their gifts, when you know, people think about in the scriptures like Moses, you know, I can't even talk, Lord. But yet the power of God is seen through him as he's using his gifts, obeying the call that God had placed on his life. What power is at work in us as people grow and mature in the faith and as God uses us to strengthen his body? May God be glorified as we exercise our gifts for the common good of his people. Let's pray. Father, we praise you again for the amazing grace that you've lavished on us. Lord, we are so rich. Oh, forgive us, Father, for how we lose sight of the riches that we have in Christ. It's our salvation and all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, and then even the riches of this, of being a part of the body of Christ and having spiritual gifts, having a family, having brothers and sisters in Christ to run the race with. Father, we confess many of us are taking that gift for granted. We're taking those riches for granted. We kind of are showing up and doing kind of a solo Christian thing. Oh, Father, forgive us for that. Convict us and change us. Help us to be an active part of your body. Help us to revel in the riches that you've given us, the riches of your gifts manifested in each other. Father, we praise you for your power. We praise you for your wisdom in us putting together a body of Christ and gifting each member the way with just what we need to grow and mature. And so I pray that through these studies, Lord, you will help us to grow together as a body of believers for the glory of your name. And oh, the depth and the riches of and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, Father, are your judgments. How inscrutable are your ways. For from you and through you and to you are all things, Father. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.